As we continue our series on marriage, we've heard Pastor Nate teach us the importance of God-centered view on the marriage covenant. Last week, we heard from Elder Rob on God's plan for our relationships. Today, I want to drill down into something more specific, namely, the husband's role in a Christian marriage. How many of you know who Marjorie Fetterman and Bernie Lipman are? Anybody? In 2024, they became the Guinness World Record holders for the oldest couple to get married. Not the longest married couple, the oldest couple to get married. Marjorie was 102 years old when she, being the cougar that she is, robbed the cradle and married Bernie, who was a young 100 years old, after they had only dated for 9 years. They were married on May 19th, 2024 in Philadelphia. And although I spent way too much time on the internet looking, I can't find out if they're still alive or not. Because if they are, their anniversary is in 2 days. I tell you this because I'm about to jump into a sermon about husbands. So before you single guys check out on me, I want you to know that Bernie got married at 100 years old. You may not be married now, but God's timing is not your timing, and you never know what's in store for you. As some of you know, my lovely wife and I are married 41 years. It'll be 42 years in July. Thank you. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, 42 years. You must be really good at this marriage thing. Or you may be thinking, wow, 42 years. Mary Ellen must have the patience of a saint. Or I know that there are a couple of you that are thinking, wow, 42 years. Rookie, what else you got? And my response to all of these are, yeah, I have gotten pretty good at this marriage thing, but only after years of getting it wrong. And yes, Mary Ellen has gotten really good at this long-suffering thing. And yes, I hope to get much better at this for however many years God has determined for me. But I can only get better at being a godly husband if I understand and embrace the role that God has ordained for husbands in the covenant of marriage. We're going to examine this by chasing a thesis of a husband's role is to love his wife as Christ loves his church. With that said, please open your favorite scripture reading device to Ephesians 5. We'll be reading in verses 22 to 28. And I ask that if you're able, to please rise as we honor the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22 and following. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, loves himself. Thank you. This has been the word of God. Please be seated. We start today talking about the what. And the what is husbands and wives in relationship. I've been tasked with starting a sermon with the words, wives, submit to your own husbands. Sometimes One or two things will happen when you hear this. Sometimes the wives hear, ladies, be a slave to your husbands. That is not what this verse said. Sometimes the husband will think, oh good, he's going to tell me what verses to beat my wife over the head with. That's not what these verses say either. So ladies, if you heard submit and kind of checked out on me, well, welcome back. Because this is not a sermon about the wife's role in marriage. That's a sermon for another time. Today is for the current and future husbands. Now, to be sure, verses 22, 23, and 24 do contain some terrific insights for wives, but they also frame the relationship of marriage. If, as the verses say, wives are to submit like they submit to the Lord, and the men are the head of the wife, like God is the head of the church, then we have a perfectly framed outline for the marriage covenant. This is the established order found in Genesis, until sin kind of messed it all up. And while there are some definite God-given truths to be learned in these verses about the role of a wife, that's not the point of today's sermon. The only reason I'm going on about what I'm not going to talk about is because I want you to understand along with me the weight of what I am going to talk about. The wife is submissive to her husband because it is ordained that the husband is the head of the marriage covenant. Just like Christ is the head of his church, we husbands are the heads of our marriage. Now, before all kinds of ungodly notions of how a master-slave relationship floods into your head, let's take a good look at verse 23. In the second half of that verse, it says, Christ is the head of the church, his body. There is no separation between the head and the body. As we, you and I, are the body of Christ, his church, we are not separated from him. We, as believers, are joined with him as one. Not only is this giving us a beautiful image of church unity, but it also reinforces Genesis 2:24 that says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The model of the marriage covenant is not like a master-slave relationship at all. It is the joining of two into one. Spiritually equal, yet serving one another. The wife submits to the husband because the husband submits to Jesus. I know this is true because of verse 24. That says that the church submits to Christ. If the husband is like the church and the church submits to Christ, then it stands to reason that the husband submits to Christ. Therefore, the wife submits to the husband in everything because he's submitting to Christ in everything. Husbands, if you want your wife to biblically submit to your headship of the family, I'm going to tell you how to get that to happen. But it's a secret. Pay attention. Submit to Christ. Think of your day-to-day interactions with your wife and ask yourself, is this pleasing to Jesus? If you're not sure, you can ask yourself that age-old cliche, what would Jesus do? Or better still, read your Bible. Hold your actions as the head of your wife up to the truth of Scripture and see how that comes out. See through Scripture how your example of submission can lead your wife. Now, it's easy for me to stand up here and to tell you that to lead your wife or family, and all you have to do is read your Bible. If I'm you, I'm asking, yeah, but how? how do I lead and be the head of my family and my wife submissively? And I think it's a great question. Let's see what Scripture says about that. The how of husbands loving your wives is verse 25. That verse says, husbands, love your wives. About, 5, 10, 100 years ago, a friend of mine was going through a rough spot in his marriage. And he asked me, because I had been married for a little while, how did I do it? And I thought about it. And I told him, I don't know, I love my wife. And it sounds very much like a simple kind of a cop-out kind of answer. But it's not. Husbands, what does that mean to love your wife? That statement is enormous. We should start by seeing, what do we mean by love? I have absolutely no doubt that every husband here has at one time or another looked at his wife and said, I love you. Maybe it was just this morning. Perhaps it hasn't been for a while for some reason. But I'm confident in believing that we've all said it and meant it. But what does it mean? Now, come on. I have soulfully looked at my wife and said with all the emotion that I can muster that I love her. And it's true. I have also looked at my wife and told her that I love me a good steak. In our society, we throw the word love around like it's an adjective instead of a verb. Love is an action. There's an intentionality to it. We are somewhat hampered by English when we talk about love. If given the choice between spending time with my wife or hanging out with a good steak, I would think the answer would be obvious. My wife, just so you know. Maybe hard to tell, but it's her. She wins. Even though I use the same word, love, in describing both of those things. In English, we understand the degree of how we use a word by the context in which we use it. Of course, I love my wife more than any particular food. To think otherwise would be foolish. However, in Scripture, we have something better than context clues. In the New Testament, they used entirely different words to express different types of love. There was storge, that usually described a natural family affection, like the kind of love between parents and children. There was eros, which described physical or romantic love, like in marriage, or like the word that's used in the Song of Solomon. Then there was filial. Some say this is where Philadelphia gets its name from. This is a brotherly love, a deep friendship, or the bond of a community. That's the word I think when I say that I love my church family. But then there's agape. Agape is the word that's used here, and 4 more times in just 3 verses. This is the term for love used in John 3:16. For God so agape the world. This is the love God has for mankind. It's the love that we are commanded to repeatedly in Scripture. This is the love of commitment and action over feelings or passion. This is the type of love we are called to as the head of our wives. This tells us the type of love we're called to, but it still doesn't answer our question. How do we do this? How do we love our wives? Fortunately, Scripture is not silent on that. Verse 25 continues telling us that to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To keep it in the same language, we're told to agape our wives, like Christ agapes his church. Christ gave everything for his church, for us. We're the church. I want you to take a minute and think about this. Jesus gave up everything for his church. Everything. He willingly stepped down off his throne in heaven, divesting himself of his right in the heavenly places, and came to earth as a small, helpless child. He willingly allowed himself to be subjected to persecution and ridicule. He was tempted by evil and shunned by the very people that he came for. He allowed himself to be tortured and brutalized, ultimately killed for his church. Don't you dare think that you have it bad because sometimes your wife can be a little contentious. A previous verse has told us that our rightful place as husbands is the head of our wives, like Christ is the head of his church. So, to do that, we have to try to emulate, like Christ, the way he acts in our relationship. Excuse me. He gave up everything for his church. So what are we willing to give up to be the head of our marriage covenant? Jesus showed us the most self-giving, self-sacrificing love that there is. What can we do? How far are you willing to go to sacrifice for your wife? I have no doubt in my mind that if the situation called for it, every single husband in this room would take a bullet for his wife and ask for more if he thought it would keep her safe. I believe that. I believe that every husband here would give up a kidney if his wife needed one. And that's how it should be. We think like this, and we think that this would be giving up everything. Now, I agree that it would be one of the ultimate self-sacrificing displays. But what about everything between there and here? Husbands, put on your seatbelts. It's going to get a little bumpy here. There are some fine lines I intend to walk down right now. Let me start by saying this. The example of Christ's self-sacrificing love is not an invitation to sinfulness or foolish behavior. Your role as the head of your wife is to keep her safe and protect her as best you can from sin. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Self-sacrificing love, excuse me, doesn't mean that if your wife doesn't like the color of the neighbor's house, that you should sell yours and move. Nor does it mean that for her 70th birthday, you should let her withdraw your life savings from the bank so that she can go to clown college. Again, we're not talking about foolish decisions or allowing sin to empty your marriage. What about your couch? If it doesn't strain your finances, and it's not a bad decision, does your self-sacrificing love cover giving up your favorite seating because your wife found a sectional that she likes? Does it cover watching a Hallmark movie when you'd rather be watching stuff blowing up because it means you get to sit on that couch with her and spend time together? Does your self-sacrificing love cover the fact that, as a man, I understand that I need two pillows on my bed? However, if you have 9,347 of them, you kind of got to work around that. We have no trouble seeing the need for self-sacrificing love in the big things. What about the day-to-day things? What about the little things? We should approach being the head not as a lordship, but like a servant, like Jesus first showed us. But there's more than just physical things in being the head of your wife. What could be more satisfying than growing in your love for Jesus together? I said that before, that part of self-sacrificing love is to help keep your wife from sin. How do you do that? As the head of your wife, you are responsible for her spiritual growth. Let that sink in for a second. Let me be really clear. I'm not saying that you're responsible for your wife's salvation. You're not responsible for anybody's salvation. I am saying that as the head of your wife, it is up to you to lead her on the path of her progressive sanctification. Self-sacrificing love is not about making anybody happy. Happy is a social construct. It's a planned emotional response to events. Now, I'm not saying that we should all be good little robots. What I'm saying is that biblical, self-sacrificing love is about wanting the best for somebody else. And you doing all that you can to provide that. During our conversations this week, Pastor Nate and I, he expressed that I may want to think about this like a garden. And I really like the imagery of it. If we want to grow something, we don't just throw seeds on the ground and walk away, come back in 8 months and wonder why nothing's grown. First, we care for the soil. Or in terms of our headship, we care for the environment that we want something to grow in. Then we fertilize the ground, we pull the weeds, so we can grow a healthy garden. Or we set the foundation of our relationship in a God-ordained manner, and we protect it from worldly influences. This is part of our headship, to protect our wives. Not only physical protection from the obvious threats in the world, but from things that threaten her spiritually. We should be watching over the TV shows we watch, the books we read, the places we go, and the friends that we have. These are the things that will impact both of us on a spiritual level. We should be setting up our home life so it centers around Christ's example of giving everything. When you come home from work, which, by the way, is a biblical notion that you're responsible as the provider, you come home and you're tired and you're cranky and you just need a little me time, get over it. Push harder. Being the head of your wife is an active role. Requires strength and character. It requires a man who says, Jesus gave it all. Who am I to give 50%? We were told back in Genesis 3 that this was going to be hard. Or did you think that whole, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, meant that you were going to have it easy? Men, we are tasked with the God-ordained responsibility to provide for our wives. Don't even think about putting that word provide in a box. It doesn't mean just one thing. We are called to be the very example of Jesus himself to provide everything for our wives. All her needs, no matter if they are physical, emotional, or spiritual. You know the three most dangerous words a Christian man can say? I don't care. I've seen guys throw up their hands and say this. I've been guilty of it myself on occasion. I'm not talking about what's for dinner or what color our bedspread is, or even what shirt I have to wear so that we can match. I'm talking about the decisions that have impact. Issues like those that I've already mentioned, emotional, spiritual, financial issues, things that involve her protection and her growth. The very things that we're called to watch over as the heads of our wives. I'm a big boy. I understand what prompts the, I don't care, just do what you want, response. It's usually because we're either tired of an argument or we just want to make our wives happy. I already told you, happiness is a state of mind. Jesus didn't go to the cross to make me happy. But if you're taking the I don't care attitude because you don't want to disagree or because you're tired of an argument, then my advice to you is suck it up. You don't get to quit because you're tired. When you look at that beautiful woman that God Himself has paired you with, and you say, I don't care, you have abdicated your position as the head of your wife. And when you do that, you have released your marriage to Satan. This is not an exaggeration. Jesus told us to love our wives like we love the church. And He gave Himself for it. For me to turn around and say that I don't care about that, I might as well just slap Jesus in the face. Man, I get chills just saying that out loud. Well, be careful here, men. I am not advocating for a totalitarian, miserable existence where all the fun and joy is sucked out of your marriage. Quite the contrary. If you're loving your wife biblically, then your joy in Christ will shine through your marriage. She should be thriving under the umbrella of your biblical, self-sacrificing love, not being crushed by it. So far, I looked at love as what we do, and I looked at Christ's self-sacrificing love as how we do it. Now I want to look at verses 26 and 27 for the why we try to live well as the heads of our wives and husbands. Households, excuse me. I can't speak for everybody, but I normally respond better when I know the why. Verses 26 and 27 explain to us exactly why Jesus gave Himself up for the church. Jesus' self-sacrificing love for His church sanctified her and cleansed her so that she would be holy and worthy to be His bride. Not in this life, but in eternity. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. He cannot have a bride that is sinful and wretched. So He prepares His bride for the wedding feast. The way He sanctifies her and cleanses her is by baptizing or washing her, the church, in His word. He pours into the church with a love that can only be understood as a small portion. In doing this, He can present the church to Himself, holy and pure. Our verses say, without spot or blemish. This is the glorified church, caught up in heaven and brought before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be united with Him in majesty forevermore. Why is Jesus perfecting His church? Because He's worthy. It would dishonor Him to have anything other than a perfect church as His bride. This is what the command, love your wife, is all about. us being the heads of our wives. The perfect sanctification of our wives and our marriages. And boy, that sounds good, don't it? Who am I kidding? We can't do this. I can't sanctify or glorify anyone. That's way, way beyond my pay grade. When I worked for the fire department, my bosses were always haranguing us to get our subordinates to have them perform to expectations. Kind of like any job, right? The problem was the expectation was perfection. And I used to tell my people that that is an unobtainable goal. Therefore, we strive for excellence. That's the way I look at this. I am incapable of being a perfect husband. I'm incapable of being a perfect anything. But that doesn't mean that I can't try to be an excellent husband. I shouldn't ignore Jesus' example of self-sacrificing love simply because I can't live up to it. If anything, that example should make us try harder. We strive to help our wives be better spouses, better Christians, better people. Why? Because that's what we're being called to do as the heads of our wives. But there is a little bit of context we need there. So I call on you husbands to check yourselves. In our last verse today, verse 28, Paul starts by saying, in the same way. Man, that's a tough statement. Paul is telling us that everything that has been detailed about Christ's love for the church is how I should love not only my wife, but myself as well. This sounds a lot like some kind of personal accountability. And it is. Everything we have just looked at as being your responsibility for leading your wife, you're also responsible for in your own life. If our goal is to bless our wives, and from what we've heard, I think it is, then how do we do that and live a secular lifestyle? How can you lead family devotions if you have no private devotions? How can you lead your wife in prayer if you don't have a regular prayer life? How can you help her strive for holiness if you don't know what holiness looks like? We're given the example to love our wives as Christ loves his church, but we have to remember that the church isn't them. The church is us. I don't get to stand up here and expound the gospel to you and then go home and live a life of sin. There are no double standards in God's economy. If we're to hold our wives to a standard, then that same standard applies to us as well. At the start of this, I told you that Christ as the head and we as the body cannot be separated. And I mentioned Genesis 2:24. That same notion of one flesh applies here. As one flesh, if I'm trying to guide my wife in holiness, then I must be willing to do so myself. Everything that is good and right for her is therefore good and right for me. Only with this one flesh mindset can I ever try to model the behavior that Christ is calling me to display. When I live out self-sacrificing love for my wife, I'm living it out for the church that Jesus loved so much, he died for it. This is how I love my wife as I love myself. I don't do anything I've spoken about today to her. I get to do all these things for her. And this is how we grow together in godliness. Now, there's just one more thing that I want to touch on before we close. I've set the bar for the role of a biblical husband really high. That's because Scripture sets that bar very much higher. Remember what I said earlier about perfection and excellence. Scripture demands perfection. So before you tell me, but Pastor, you don't know my wife, or my wife is the most contentious person God has ever made, or my wife isn't even saved. There's no wiggle room in any of these verses that gives you a free pass. At no point in our verses or anywhere in Scripture does it say to do this, unless it's too hard. We know this is hard, and we know that we can't do it. That is to say, we can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. How could any reasonable Christian think they could do this under their own power? We know that if this was up to us, we'd make a right hash out of this in no time. And if you think that's not true, look at the state of marriages in America today. According to recent studies, the divorce rate in the U.S. stands at about 34%. That's about one out of every three marriages ending in divorce. That's appalling. Worse to think that this number includes Christian marriages. Men, we must be donkeys if we think that we can lead our wives all by ourselves. There's no way on earth I can do this without Jesus. But we're Christian men. That means that we have been given the Holy Spirit. We're not alone in this. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love because he first loved us. There's an outpouring of love, of our love for Christ and his church, in how we love our wives. Not because we have to, but because we get to. And we get to do this because Jesus loved us first. Don't ever get discouraged thinking that this is too much and you can't do it. Because you're right, you can't. At least not alone. And the wonderful part is that we're not alone. But it still requires work. We still must be willing and able to roll up our sleeves and take on the assignment that God is calling us to. I started this morning by saying that I think every man here would take a bullet for his wife. And I still think that that's true. How many of us are willing to do the hard work of putting our families on our backs and marching forward? Be the husband that God has called you to be and do the work. If God has not provided you with a mate yet, remember Marjorie and Bernie. There's still time. Your time may be coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have seen this morning through your word, the role of a husband is to be like Christ in our marriage. Father, this is a hard challenge and not one that we can do on our own power. Give us a heart to pray for our wives, particularly when we disagree. Help us be the strong leaders your word calls us to be. Let us do so out of love, kindness, and mutual respect. Amen.